The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to see if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard him say it.
Thanks, Samuel. Thanks, Chris. Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Can I just say it's just so good. Sunday mornings are just so good. Sunday nights are good too, by the way. You can come back. All right. But Sunday mornings are just so good. It is so good to be together like this and to worship Jesus, isn't it? It's just so unique. It's so special. It's such a privilege and such a gracious gift that God gives us. It's just really, really good to be. Sarah and I, for the last couple of weeks, have been in Florida. Now, Florida is good. Don't get me wrong. But it's just so good to be back here on a Sunday morning. There's nothing like being together with God's people on a regular basis like this, to be able to just share life together. And as Chris was saying, just real life. You don't see this as much as I do, but every time I stand on the door on a Sunday morning, and this morning there were a couple of times where a few of us got caught up chatting, and the line to get into the church just kind of wove up the high street. And it's just great. I wish I had cameras to take picture of the people who are sitting at the bus stop, who are wondering what on earth is going on in this place. And they see all of you strange-looking people coming in to the church building. And you just know that this is what everybody else needs to hear, isn't it? There's nothing special about us, other than the fact that we were created in God's image. That's very special. But this it doesn't revolve around us. What's incredibly special is that God has opened our eyes to the reality of who he is and allows us to come together like this and to know him and to worship him and to be rescued and saved by him. Amen. Just such a good, wonderful privilege that we have. So I want to start off this morning just by welcoming some new members into Carrubbers. And for us, membership is all about when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you become a member of the body of Christ. So that's not what this is about. When you trust Jesus, that he died for your sins, and you receive that eternal life that he offers you, and repent and turn and accept his gift of life, trusting in what he's done for you alone on the cross, you become a member of the body of Christ. But then God has created stuff like this. He's created churches, local gatherings of people for us to be a part of and to be accountable to. And so that's what we offer you. We call it church membership, but it's not you becoming a Christian. You've become a Christian by placing your faith and trust in Christ. This is you committing and joining in an accountable way to what's going on here. And you don't have to do that, but I'll tell you, by golly, you get a whole lot out of it when you do. And just to know that folks have thought about this seriously and have taken this step. So I'll just ask you to stand as I call your name, just so that we can welcome you. Gladys, are you here? Gladys, stand. Where are you? Gladys? No, you have to stay on your feet. Gladys, I'm sorry. Oliver, too. Oliver's here. Oliver, welcome to you too. Trinity Chung, where are you? Trinity is down there. Okay. And Yimei, are you here? Don't have a picture for you, may. Okay, good. All right, so these four folks, welcome. Welcome. So good to have you with us. So good to have you with us. As they stood, you might recognize that God is just doing some amazing things among us cross-culturally. We've always had a bit of a global kind of taste, in a sense. We've had a lot of students through the years, but God's been doing a lot more recently, and it's not something that we've necessarily gone out and tried to accomplish ourselves, But God has been doing a great work among us in loads of different ways. I won't take the time this morning just to ask you which countries you're from, but there'll be loads. There'll be loads of people from all over the world today. And some of you might know that in my spare time, I've been doing doctoral work. So I'm working on what's called a Doctor of Ministry degree. And this year I have to do a project. And my project is going to be in the area of cross-cultural integration into the church here in Carruthers. So that's going to be my focus. And what I'm going to be, and I'm really looking forward to this, looking forward to learning more about you, learning more about what that means, learning more about not what maybe we often think of integration as just helping people fit into who we are, but more of what I'm calling a cross-cultural reciprocal integration, which is far more of a blending, far more of what I think the Bible really talks about when Paul tells us that in Christ we've become one new man together. And that is a beautiful thing. And I'm going to be doing some work in that. And so kind of to set a bit of a baseline, I'm going to ask you for a little bit of help here this morning and this coming week. Okay, I think we've got a QR code there. I'm going to be doing a survey of the church, just trying to get a bit of a baseline, particularly in this area. And it would be really, really, really helpful to me if you would take this survey. It's only 20 questions. You'll do it in about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. All right, so you can just scan it now if you want on your phones. The QR code is in the bulletin as well. All right, so if you have a bulletin, you can scan it there. And I think it's also on the, the link I think is in the bulletin. And you can also get the bulletin online. So if you could do that for me, don't do it now. Listen to my sermon. Okay, don't do it now. But just load it up. And if all of us could do it, this would be such a big help to me, guys. Just to get a bit of, I know this isn't everybody, but a really big help for me as I just kind of try to start setting a bit of a baseline on all of this to get you to fill this out for me, okay? So if you would do that at some point today, would be great. If not, some point this week. Okay, good. Good enough. Let's go to Mark 11. That's where Samuel read from. Mark 11, and this is going to be the last time we look at Mark on a Sunday morning. We're going to break for our Christmas focus, our incarnation focus, starting next week. And then when we pick things up in the new year, in the morning, we're going to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to start looking at just a series really on moving out, because we're going to be preparing this coming year to move out of this building and into a new adventure together as we refurbish this place, but for about a year or so worship somewhere else. So that's going to be a challenge in a lot of ways, and we look forward to this. So we're going to look in the mornings at just some principles for kind of moving out, and then we're going to move our Mark series to Sunday evening. Okay, so this is the last time we're going to be here on a Sunday morning. All right, so thank you to Samuel for reading that passage. After hearing that passage, so we're in Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. After hearing that passage, you may be thinking, what on earth are we going to get out of this passage with Jesus and his disciples and the fig tree? I'll tell you one thing that we're not going to get out of this is figs, right? Because there weren't any. Jesus didn't get any figs out of this on the tree. But remember, as we've been going through Mark here, that Mark's telling us a story, isn't he? That's what the gospel accounts are. They are stories. They're accounts of the life of Christ. This is history. And as it's often been said, history is his story. It's Christ's story. Well, Mark is telling us that story, and he's weaving it all together now. And as he weaves it all together, now remember, I hope you can recall this. As he weaves it all together, he's doing two things for us when it comes to Jesus, right? He's communicating to us. You've forgotten already. It's on this side of the pulpit. He's communicating to us who he is, and he's communicating to us why he's come. All right? So who he is, why he's come, or what he's done. And Mark's doing that. He's told us that right up front, Mark has told us this. Right up front, Mark tells us what he's going to tell us. Right at the very start of his gospel, He tells us that this is the good news. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you good news, the best news, that this weary old world is ever going to hear. Folks, that is true. And he says, I'm going to give you the good news, or the gospel, that's what it means, of Jesus. That means Yeshua, Savior, Rescuer, Redeemer. About the Redeemer, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Chosen One, who is, Mark says, the Son of God, or God in human flesh. So that's where Mark's going with all of this. So what we must not do at this point, as we look at fig trees and failures here this morning, and this little account, and what's it all about, and this seems a bit strange, and all this stuff. What we must not do at this point in the story is lose sight of where we are, because Mark's telling us the story. We must not lose, because you won't understand this fig tree deal unless you remember where we are. Now, in the final week of Jesus' life, so Mark's been leading us up to this now. The rest of his gospel is just going to cover 1 week of Jesus' life, and then some time after he rises from the dead. But in the final week now of Jesus' life, and he's just ridden, Dave took us here last week, he's just ridden into, catch this now, because it's so important, he's just ridden into the very spot. He's just ridden into the very spot where God, centuries before, we're told, had set his name and had built a sanctuary for his worship and for his glory, Jerusalem. Centuries before, he chose this place. And now here's Jesus riding into it. He's just ridden into it. And this nation that came to be around this city, this nation, this chosen people, were to be like a light. They were to be like a light to the world, shining in a dark place. That's who God had made them to be. And yet, as the story unfolds now, here they are, this nation that was to be a light, an absolute spiritual train wreck at this particular point in time. And they had been a spiritual train wreck at other points of time in their lives and in their history. But that's where they are right now. And their outward display of religious vitality seems so impressive. You got to get this, because then you'll get what just happened and what Samuel just read for us. The outward display, right? The kind of show. The show. And you guys know what this is like, because every now and again we all put on shows. Fair? Come on. Fair? Every now and again we all put on a bit of a show. We're not always exactly what we put ourselves out there to be. It happens. It's human. What's happening big time here with these guys? The outward display of their religious vitality here is so impressive, and yet it is totally devoid of life and fruit. Even in their leaders, even amongst their leaders, Jesus says they're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. What? Full of dead men's bones. Wow. Whitewashed tombs. Looks good. Looks good. Looks like there's something there. But there's not. It's full of dead men's bones. I wonder if you're beginning to connect the dots a little bit here with our passage. Think about it. Because one of the things that God does all the time in his word is he uses imagery. He does this all the time. He tells stories. He uses imagery. He gives illustrations, metaphor to make his point. And so guess what here? Fig trees. Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Micah, a lot of the Old Testament prophets all liken Israel to a fig tree. They all use fig trees as illustrations for the nation, most of the time having to do with judgment. And so you think, as you think about this page, you think, what do you think Jesus is doing here? Because this is happening. Remember this now, as Mark unfolds his story, this is happening. This event with the fig tree happens right before the nation that looks like they're willing to receive him. Remember last week? Hosanna in the highest. Whoa, big party, celebration. Here he comes. They think he's going to deliver them from Rome, and it's going to be fantastic. Right before the nation that looks like they're willing to receive him rejects him and hangs him on a cross to die. I wonder. This little passage sitting in here is not out of place. It's not a blip in this story, okay? And so here's my first point, okay? And you're going to need to listen to these points carefully because they're worded a bit, you know, extravagantly, I guess, okay? My first point, I'm calling it an expectation of an indication of life, all right? Now, we'll get there. It'll make more sense to you as we go along. But an expectation of an indication of life. And if you're already thinking about what I've said, maybe the penny will drop. An expectation of an indication of life. Do you see what Jesus does? Look at your text here. Having just gone into, we're told, and now having come out of the very place where God had established his presence and his name and his glory, and just the day before having received what looked like real worship. Got to get that. What looked like real worship. But it's going to wind up being nothing more than superficial admiration. Because the people aren't going to get what they want at this particular point in time in their lives. But they are going to get what they need. And this is such a big principle for life according to God. True? How often God doesn't always give us what we want, but has committed himself, if we follow him, to give us what we need. And so their cries of praise, right? Their cries of praise in a matter of days are going to turn to crucify him. And listen, at this point, the heart of God breaks. Don't you think? These are his people. These are his chosen people. The heart of God breaks. Luke records Jesus approaching Jerusalem. Another angle to the story, but Luke records Jesus approaching Jerusalem to die for their sins, and he's weeping. He's crying. He comes to Jerusalem, and the people are screaming, and here he comes, and he's going to deliver us from Rome. And Jesus is not doing that. He's crying. We looked at this a few weeks ago. He's pondering. He's heavy. Aslan, as he approached the stone table, I'm getting a bit early here. It's not till next week. But Aslan, as he approaches the stone, and Lewis portrays him in this way, and he's heavy. He's heavy, and Jesus is weeping. He's coming as the King of Glory, and he's in tears. He's in tears. He's crying out, "Oh Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? Real peace. Deep peace. Eternal peace. Listen, do you have it? Do you have it? This is what it's about. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. It's not just setting up our little kingdoms and doing all our stuff for us. And this is what it's all about, guys. Got to get it. And he's weeping. Can you see it? Can you feel it? The very nation, the very city where God had set up his name and his glory. And of all the nations of the earth, should be shining the light of God's life and God's love to the world, and yet they're about to kill their Messiah. Do you get it? You with it? You feel it? You feel it because Jesus is feeling it. The gospel writers tell us he's feeling it. They're thinking one thing, he's come to do another, and he's feeling it. He's feeling it. They're like all this praise and all this whooping up. It's like the plumes of a peacock. Have you ever seen a peacock? You ever seen a peacock? Go visit Karen. Not all at once. Just make an appointment. Because she's out there and where she lives in Dalmeny, there's peacocks. There's more than one, isn't there, Karen? There's a few. But there's one big one. And every now and again, you might get out there and you see the peacock, and it's a big bird, but it goes along as a bird, and it kind of, you know, whatever a bird does, and it waddles along as a bird. But then either something happens, or it may actually be a mating thing. So there may be is it the female or the male who's got the, can't remember which one, the male. So I think it's a defense mechanism, but we'll not get into this. Maybe it's a defense mechanism. I don't know. If it was a female, it'd be a defense mechanism. Anyway, just. And it's that kind of, and then woof, right? You know, up. Have you ever seen a peacock in you're not going to be thinking of anything else today other than the peacock in one. And I've seen that peacock out there just in full bloom. Boom, just like a peacock in absolute full bloom. And actually, when you get to the bird's just kind of a little small thing underneath. All right, are you getting it? Are you picking it up? Are you feeling it a bit? Israel's they've got the ritual. They've got the ritual. They've got the external law keeping. They've got it. They got it down. They've got the Pharisaical prayers on the street corners. They've got the ashen faces when they're fasting. They got all that stuff. In fact, you could say they're just like a fig tree in full bloom with all these great leaves on it. And looks like when you approach the tree, you're just going to have a feast, man, because the tree's just full. Are you looking at your text? Israel, like, there's just like a fig tree in full bloom with no fruit. Have you got it? Have you got it? It's not just a little thing that happened here. Jesus is using, this is big, this is big. And he's using what he comes upon here, as he often does, to go far deeper, far deeper. And so here he comes in wonder of wonders. Mark says, he's hungry. Now that might mean something. He's hungry, he's physically hungry. But maybe there's a metaphorical sense here as well. He's hungry. Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he's riding into Jerusalem. You not think spiritually, he's hungry for his people. He's hungry. Maybe I'm stretching it, but maybe it's true. But here he comes and he's hungry and there's a fig tree. Fig tree, plumes of the peacock, right? Loads of leaves. Mark tells us, Mark goes out of his way to point this out. It's loads of leaves, he says, but absolutely nothing, watch this now, of what it's supposed to produce. Now, hold on to that because we're going to come back to that as an application. Give you the punchline, right? Full of leaves, but absolutely nothing of what it's supposed to produce. And so what could Jesus be more hungry for than for the heart, soul, mind, strength, love of his ancient people? Amen? What could Jesus, when you know, Jesus is here, guys. We can't see him, but he's here. He's listening to me. He's probably saying, Sutton, you could do a better job of this or whatever. But he's here. We come here to worship Jesus. He's here. And when you come in here on a Sunday morning, what do you think he wants? Nice clothes? Firm handshakes? Putting on a show? What do you think he really wants? What do you think he's looking for from us? What do you think? Come on. What is he looking for? Integrity, honesty, genuineness, worship. He wants our hearts, guys. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love. That's what he wants. He tells us that's what he wants. The greatest commandment. All the other commandments are wrapped up in that. It's crazy. It's crazy. What could he be more hungry for from that? And then we're told he comes to the temple. He comes to the temple. We'll see this in the weeks to come. You keep reading on. He comes to the temple, and instead of finding love and devotion and worship and dependence, what does he find? He finds a den of thieves in God's house of prayer. Oh my goodness. Are you getting it? Are you getting this? Well, this little passage fits in here. And so it seems that Jesus does this whole fig tree thing as a massive illustration. He does this whole fig tree thing as a massive illustration of what it is to have an expectation. He sees the leaves. So there's an expectation. Hey, this tree looks good. It looks good. And outwardly, it looks good. There's lots of, right? An expectation that gives an indication of life. Are you with me? Are you following me? You see where I'm going to go with this? All right, come on. Right? Because that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And he sees this. He sees this expectation of this indication of true spiritual life. Listen to Jeremiah 2:21. God says, listen to this. This is Israel. He says, I planted you. God planted them. I planted you as a choice vine. A completely fruitful seed. You had everything that you needed to bear fruit. A completely fruitful seed. This is how God planted them. That's how they should have grown. And he watered them and he cared for them. He protected them. He spoke to them. He led them and he watched over them, right? Psalm 121. He who watches over you won't slumber, won't sleep. He's just watched over them constantly. And yet God says here, how then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? You get it? Listen, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. This is what Jesus is feeling right now. This is what Jesus, in the story, this is what Jesus is feeling. And he probably remembers, no doubt, Jeremiah, and he's feeling this. The very place Jesus should find life, he finds death. And the very place that he should be crowned, he's crucified. Oh my goodness. Oh my, that's the parable of the fig tree. That's the parable of the fig tree. And so Jesus curses the tree, we're told here. He curses the tree. And if you read on, again, this will come into verse 21. After they've been in Jerusalem again, and they come out of Jerusalem at the end of the day, they find the fig tree dead. Its outward form now agrees with its inward form. You get it? You get it? This is sad stuff, folks. It's dead, Mark tells us, from the roots up. From the roots. Guys, what do we like at the roots? Are you with it? You come in on a Sunday morning, what are your roots like? But never mind the plumage. I've hopefully come but beyond that as a church, where it was all about how you looked and what you said. Hopefully we've come beyond that. Never mind the plumage. What are we looking at? What are we looking like, guys? And only God can help us. Beat yourself up a wee bit. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us. But turn to Christ. Don't keep trying harder. It's not going to give you the answer, because you probably tried hard enough. It's not where the answer lies. The answer lies with Jesus. Come to Jesus. Sit at his feet. Develop your relationship with him. Are you getting it? Amen. Come to Jesus. Get the roots sunk. Psalm 1. Get the roots sunk deep down into him. My goodness. And that's what he wanted. He curses, it's dead from the roots up, just like the nation of Israel. Well, that's what an expectation of an indication of life looks like. Now, let me finish here, okay? What does this tell us? Well, now, we've already alluded to it, but let's finish off with it. What does this tell us? We're going to finish here with an exhortation to an obligation of fruitfulness. All right? An expectation of an indication. I'm sorry for convoluting the titles here, but you just take it home and think about it. Expectation and indication of life. Now an exhortation to an obligation of fruitfulness, because how else are we going to apply this? How else are we going to apply this? Israel should have known better. They should have known better. They had all they needed. They should have known better, because God had given them every chance to know better. He'd been their maker, their deliverer, their provider from the moment that he'd chosen them. He'd made them a nation. He'd given them a land. Paul says in Romans 9 that theirs was the adoption to sonship. Theirs was the divine glory. Theirs was the covenants, receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Listen, everything they needed to bear fruit for him as the very apple of his eye. The psalmist acknowledges what God did for Israel when he says, you removed a vine from Egypt. Remember that? Took him out of Egypt. You removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted that vine. My goodness, God just plants us in good stuff and good soil. You cleared the ground before it and it took deep root and filled the land. Listen, all they needed to know to bear fruit That's all he needed to do now. God had planted them. God had planted them. Now all he needed to do was just bear fruit because God had done everything else to prepare the way. But they didn't. They had the outward form, but not the substance. The outward form, but not the substance. They had the ritual, but not the reality. I hope you're getting this. Because what do you think God is saying to us as we read this 2,000 years later? What do you think he's saying to us? Man, I think this is big. I think this is so big. This is so big. If you've been with us in our home group studies this year, recently especially, who can tell me what Jesus' words were to the church in Sardis? If you've been in our home groups, come on now. You don't just come to church and sit and veg. You think. Who can tell us what Jesus said to the church in Sardis? Anybody, what did he say? What did he say? I can tell you were all just so excited about the church of Sardis and the home group studies. And you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Oh, it's on the screen. No. You're supposed to follow my lead. You're supposed to follow my lead. Sorry, guys. I didn't know that. All right. There you go. You should have been saying it then, right? You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, 16, that he wants them to bear fruit that will last. He wants them to bear fruit that will last, real fruit from a real life by a real spirit and a real faith. God clearly wants us to bear fruit for him, and he gives us everything we need. Peter tells us. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. He doesn't want a sham faith. He doesn't want a pretense Christianity. Doesn't want that. It's no good. Too much of that. We invite people to church and they say, well, I don't want to come to church because church is full of... Isn't that interesting? How'd you know that? How'd you know that? Probably because we all, at one way or another, we are hypocrites. But we shouldn't be. We're drawn near to Christ so we can be less hypocritical, more real, more genuine. Peter says that by God's divine power, he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything. When you come to Christ and you receive his Holy Spirit, you have what it takes. You have what it takes. Now we need to use what we have. Surrender to him. Use what we have. Everything pertaining to life and godliness we have, he says. John 15, you did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. That's what God wants us to do, bear fruit. He's given us what we need to bear fruit. Now he wants us to bear fruit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, there it is. You have the Spirit, just walk with the Spirit and let that fruit just be born. It's not your fruit. Get this. It's not Wayne's fruit. You don't have the fruit of Wayne. You don't have the fruit of Bob. You don't have the fruit of Jane. You have the Spirit's fruit. You have the Spirit's fruit. Often, you know, we don't spend the time that we should with the Spirit. We don't walk with the Spirit. We don't spend the time with Jesus that we should. But we know that we should be kind. We know that we should be patient. But we're not reading the Bible. We're not walking with Jesus. But we know we're a Christian. So we should be patient. You know what we try to do? We try to be patient. What happens? What happens? Come on, right? What happens? We fail. We fail. It looks like patience, but it's plastic. It's not real. It's plastic fruit. It's not. You with me? Well, this doesn't work that way. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's there. Listen, the gospel says that Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what the gospel says. So that we might live. So that we might be born again. Live. Really live. Spiritually live. Eternally live. And most importantly, as we live, bear fruit for him, for his glory. Isn't that how it works? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Bear fruit. Glorify God in your body. Live in a way where Jesus shines. Amen. Guys. Amen. This is it. And so Jesus goes to this tree full of leaves. And man, the tree looks good. But on a closer, Spirit-inspired inspection, the tree has absolutely nothing on it. The church in Sardis had a reputation that it was alive. I wonder how many churches look like they're alive, but they're not. They're absolutely dead. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, if we profess to have any religion at all, let us take care that it is real. What do I mean when I use the word real? I mean that which is genuine and sincere and honest and thorough. I mean that which is not base and hollow and formal and false and counterfeit and sham and nominal. Oof, man, J.C. Ryle, go get him. He says, real religion is not mere show and pretense and skin-deep feeling and temporary profession and outside work. It is something inward, solid, substantial, intrinsic, living, and lasting. It may be weak. It may be weak and feeble. Anybody? It may be weak and feeble and mingled with many infirmities. But is it real? Is it real? Well, listen. Did you catch Mark's editorial note right at the end of verse 14? Look at right there, Mark's little editorial note. Didn't have to write it, but he wrote it. And everything's in the Bible for a reason. He wrote it. Right at the end of verse 14, what does he say? It's the last thing he says. And the disciples were listening. And the disciples were listening. Let's pray. Let's pray. Just bow your head for a minute. Let's pray. And the disciples were listening. Let's pray. Father, that's a hard one this morning. That's cutting. And I bet we feel it. I bet we all feel it this morning. It's cutting. But thank you, Father, because this kind of stuff is so healing. It's so good. Maybe even for somebody this morning, it's transformational. Maybe it's been a bit of a sham faith, maybe a misunderstanding, maybe if I come to church, I'll be a Christian kind of thing. Lord, help us this morning. Help anybody who's come here this morning that their faith is not real, that they'd make it real. They would put their faith and trust in this very moment in the one and only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Give everything to Him, everything to Him. And if you need to do that this morning, do it. Do it. If you've never come to that point and you understand through what we've looked at today and in the recent days and what you know of Jesus and His sacrifice for your sins, do it. There is only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. Do it. Head bowed right now. Trust Him. Lord, I confess my sin, turn from that sin, and want to follow You. Accept Your sacrifice alone for the forgiveness of my sin and the cleansing of my soul. And walk with Jesus day by day in this life, right into the next. And for those of us who do know You, Lord, these are wake-up calls for us. They're wake-up calls for us, and I thank You for giving them to us. Thank You for giving us all that we need. Not always what we want, but all that we need. Father, may we come before You, surrender everything to You, so that we might use all that we have for Your glory and for the joy of the nations. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand once more and sing as we close. We've sung songs at the start about the gospel, hearing the gospel, and songs to respond to the gospel. And as Wayne's just laid out, how do we prevent becoming unproductive? We stand in the gospel and with all that God has provided for us. So let's stand and sing together as we close.